Good morning, church. Scripture reading is taken from the books of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1 to 10. Acts, chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions they had reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can I invite all of us to stand for the reading of the gospel? Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. Christ our Savior. Verse 16. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded have been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's still morning, right? Yeah. Okay. Just checking. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great feast that you have prepared for us this morning. Not only a time to behold your glory and to praise you in worship, but even to receive from your word and the sacrament. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and work in our hearts. Come and move our hearts, open our ears, that we may hear your voice. And we may be fed by your words, which are the words of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My sermon this morning is entitled Lessons on Evangelism from Paul's Second Missionary Journey. I don't know about you, but when I hear a sermon title like that, I hear the word evangelism, I get kanchong already. Because, very often when people hear the word evangelism, they tend to think, oh, the pastor is going to ask us to go to the streets and going to ask us to go and offend people, or people are going to reject us and, I wouldn't know what to say and so on. So we tend to have this ideas about evangelism. But really, that's not what evangelism is about. You know, the word evangelism actually comes from the word gospel. Euangelion. Gospel. Gospel means good news. So the word evangelism means to share the good news by our lives, by the way that we treat people, by the way we get along with people, by the way we help people, by the way we care for people. That is already good news. And for some of us, we may have an opportunity to share about how we met Christ. And some of us may even have the training to share a little bit about what the Bible is teaching, you know. And that is the talking part. But evangelism is not only talking. Evangelism is about loving. It's about being good news to other people. When you have a friend in need and you help your friend out, you are good news. And when your friend knows that you're a Christian, then he associates your helpfulness with the gospel of Christ, and your life becomes good news. And as that goes on, you have opportunity to share your story, and you have the opportunity to answer some questions. Then the person can come to understand who is Christ and how can he have a relationship with Jesus. So that's really what evangelism is about. So nothing to be worried about. So today what we are talking about is how can our life, our actions, and if God give us opportunity, our words be good news to other people, right? And we're trying to draw some lessons. This is not a lecture on evangelism from A to Z. No, there's no time for that. They always squeeze me for time, and I always take more time than they give me. But today we're just looking at one small passage of the Bible, which is Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 10. And this is taken from the story, a part of Paul's second missionary journey. So this, we have been on the book of Acts for some time, and in the book of Acts, there are three missionary journeys. This is the second one. So we want to see what lessons can we learn from there. So just to introduce the second missionary journey a little bit, what you see on this map, you see the blue box on the right-hand side. That is the first missionary journey, where the gospel first went beyond Jerusalem and Antioch, went into Asia Minor, into today what is known as Turkey, or Turkey. Nowadays they say the name differently, Turkey, right? Okay, so that was the first missionary journey. And it was a very fruitful missionary journey. And the significant thing that happened in the first missionary journey was that many non-Jews, which are like you and me, we are not Jews, right? So we are called Gentiles. Many Gentiles gave their life to Jesus. They believed in the gospel and they were saved. And that was a very new idea, because in many people's mind, Christianity was still a Jewish religion, and you have to be Jewish to become a believer in Jesus. So it was in the first missionary journey that many non-Jewish people accepted the gospel and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it was wonderful, because there was a lot of fruit. But it also started a bit of a controversy whether or not we have, as Christians who are non-Jewish, do we need to keep the Jewish law? For those of us who are men, do we need to be circumcised? Not a very pleasant idea. For those of us who are ladies, must you stop cooking pork? And for those of us who love pork, must you stop eating it, you know? So this controversy start to embroil the church. And that's why last Sunday, Pastor Victor preached on the Jerusalem Council, where through the interpretation of the scriptures in the light of Christ's incarnation, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, and through the real life evidence that the gospel is also meant for people who are non-Jewish. The Jerusalem Council gave this decree that it is not necessary for a Gentile to first become a Jew. And that was such good news. But as Pastor Victor shared with us last week, even though we don't have to first become a Jew, we ought to be sensitive to our Jewish brothers who do not eat pork, who do not eat meat that is strangled, who do not commit sexual immorality, at least that's a Jewish law, that we also abide by some of these regulations so that we can get along, we can have fellowship, we can eat together. So that was the Jerusalem Council, and that was great news because the Gentiles were officially welcome, and Gentiles and Jews could have fellowship together in what the Apostle Paul in Ephesians called a one new humanity, or one new man in Christ, no longer separated into Jews and Gentiles. So that's fantastic. So they wanted this news of the fact that Gentiles can become Christians to be brought back to the Gentile churches. And that's the reason for the second missionary journey, so that those who had received Christ can then be assured that they belong to the Christian family as much as the Jewish believers. And that was why the second missionary journey was started. So there are three lessons that I believe we can learn from this second missionary journey, at least the first part of the story. There are other lessons you can learn from the rest of the missionary journey. But I'd like to just share three lessons from these 10 verses. The first lesson I want to share with us is that evangelism is not only meant to go wider, it's meant to go deeper and then wider. As you can see in this slide, the first purpose of the second missionary journey was to care for the converts from the first missionary journey and to deepen their faith. Now, this is actually a very strategic idea. The idea is not that we give people the gospel, now you got the gospel, okay. I go to him, share the gospel, you got the gospel, okay. For you, okay. And then meanwhile, you just have the gospel for yourself. What we see happening here is that when the apostles went to the first group of people who had received the gospel, now we deepen their faith. And after deepening their faith, they join us to share the gospel. And that's what happened with Timothy. As we're going to look at Timothy in the second point, Timothy was one of the converts when Paul first went to the first missionary journey. But now, through the visit of encouraging them and deepening their faith, Timothy, from the first generation converts, now become a second generation missionary to help bring the gospel out to further other places. So this is something which I think is very important for us to recognize, that evangelism and discipleship goes together. Evangelism deepens faith through relationships and not just do a hit and run or just to add scores or how many people have been converted. Conversion is just the beginning. We also take it deeper so that people appreciate what this gospel is about, and then they can also be activated and given the confidence to evangelize to others. So we widen, we deepen, but we don't just settle with a small group of people getting deeper and deeper and deeper. But evangelism is about deepening in order to widen. So the second missionary journey actually went beyond the original group to explore regions in the west and to the north. And this is consistent with what Jesus told the disciples before he went up to heaven. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." The gospel is meant for everyone on this planet. And it's not just about geographical location, but it's also about social groupings, about cultural groupings. Because sometimes it is not geography, and it's not distance that separate us, but it's about culture. And even amongst us as fellow Singaporeans, there are different cultures, or rather subcultures, if you like. You know, as the church in Singapore grows, and as we, by God's grace, we do well financially, the church in Singapore is becoming more and more middle and even upper middle class. And if you're not careful to understand that evangelism means to bring the gospel to all classes, even to the working class, even to the impoverished class, even to the homeless class, then we end up having the gospel, we have the privilege to receive the gospel, but the gospel is stuck with us. And while we talk about going to other lands, we forget that there are people who have come from other lands to our own land. We forget that we have our own people, fellow Chinese, Indians, and our fellow Singaporeans, who because of social grouping, we don't interact with them, and they never get to hear the gospel. So when we talk about going deeper, even for ourselves, is going deeper, first of all, for us to understand the heart of God. That God's heart is not only for the middle and upper middle class. That God's heart is not only for the Singaporean church. God's heart is for human beings, people whom He died, for whom He died on the cross, of every race, of every land, of every social class. And once we begin to be deepened in our understanding, then we will never see people the same way again. Recently, I was my flat was blessed to have a home improvement program, and the place was crawling with construction workers, and they were working in all the flats, including my own flat. And the Lord laid this upon my heart, since our theme is radical hospitality, right? How can I show hospitality to a migrant construction worker? How can I not only treat him politely, but how can I treat him as a person? Now, two different things, yeah? Because the gospel treats us as a person. It doesn't just make sure that we are paid and all that, but it treats us as a person. So one thing the Lord tried to convict me, or the Lord did convict me, I tried to fulfill that conviction, is to talk to the migrant workers I talked to and find out where do they come from. Even what is their name. For some reason, I don't understand why asking what is your name is somehow very difficult for me. But after a few rounds, I have been able to ask what is your name. And the minute I ask what is your name, their face lights up. Because they are recognized as a person. That's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about God through us recognizing people who normally don't have an opportunity to see God, being recognized by God through us as a person. So as we are deepened in our faith, if we are truly deepened, we also want to go wider. And as I did that, then the Lord convicted me, buy people curry puff, buy people iced lemon tea, you know, say thank you for the work, and even, you know, learn from them, you know, how do you do this, to dignify their work. And when they come to my house, when they see the cross, they know this is a Christian family. And they associate the kindness that we show with the faith that we believe in. So that is also a form of evangelism. So the lesson that we learn from here is that evangelism is not just about bringing people to church or going doing formal evangelistic things. But evangelism is about going beyond our familiar geographical circles or our familiar cultural circles and our familiar social circles, so that we live our life, we interact, and when we have opportunity, we bear witness and we share. So that's the first question, the first lesson we can learn, that let us deepen ourselves and one another in order that we may go beyond. The second lesson that we can learn is that as we desire to go beyond, we need to be very mindful of stumbling blocks. And Paul demonstrated that mindfulness when he got Timothy to be circumcised. Now, for us to understand why that circumcision of Timothy was so important, I just want to let you know the background of that story. Timothy was, as I mentioned, a convert from their first journey in the town of Lystra. And he's a success story of being a young person, well spoken of, leadership and faith and everything. But there were things that happened in the town of Lystra during the first missionary journey. In fact, that missionary journey was so successful in Lystra, partly because of the healing of a man who was lame from birth. And that man was healed miraculously and began to walk. And the whole town was excited about Paul's preaching of the gospel the first time that he visited. In fact, they were so excited about Paul and Barnabas that in their pagan understanding, they said to themselves, the gods have come down on earth. And their pagan religion is the Greek religion. And the Greek religion, the highest god of all is Zeus. But Zeus doesn't say much. Zeus has a spokesman. The guy who talks a lot is Hermes. Or if you are privileged, you'll carry one of those bags. Maybe you call it Hermes. Okay. That is the god of the messenger god, Hermes. Okay. So they were so excited that they called Paul Zeus and they called Barnabas Hermes. No, the other way around. Barnabas, the quiet one, was Zeus. You know? Paul, the talkative one, was called Hermes. You know? And they brought in bulls. Can you imagine? Livestock in the streets, I'm telling you. To offer sacrifice and burn the sacrifice to the great Zeus and the great Hermes, okay? what does Paul do? Does he just absorb in the adulation and the applause and the popularity? No. He contradicted them. He said, no, don't do this. We are only human beings. We are not gods. It's the Jesus we are talking about that is God. Look at him, don't look at us. But it was so difficult that a riot almost broke out. I hope that you get a sense of it. The touchiness of the situation was very high. And not to be outdone, these are the pagans, right? The Gentile pagans, the Greek pagans. The Jews came along and they saw that Paul and Barnabas was getting so much, such a good reception, so much popularity. They got jealous and they started to say bad things about Paul and Barnabas. In fact, they even physically dragged them out of the town and stoned Paul. And the scriptures tell us that Paul was left for dead. That was the point that they stopped. But somehow, miraculously, Paul was able to stand up and he's able to continue his journey, I suppose with some injury. So I just want you to have this sense that this is a town where religious sensitivity was very high, where people were very fervent, and where at the touch of a match, the whole thing can go up in flames, you can have riots, you can have people killing each other. There is something even to learn from that situation, that when we preach the gospel, sometimes our success brings along with it temptations. Temptation to be glorified. Temptation to be popular. Temptation to preach half the gospel. Or to preach a undermined gospel or adulterated gospel. So that we can continue to enjoy this praise of men and this popularity. Rather than tell the whole truth. Because if you tell the whole truth, people may turn around and people may whack you instead. That you deceive them or whatever it may be. So success in evangelism doesn't mean that everything will be hunky-dory. Sometimes it brings with it temptations. Sometimes it brings with it suffering. But our Lord Jesus already warned us. He said that if they are doing these things to the master, will they not do these things to his disciples as well? For Jesus preached the truth. He had popularity. But those who were so happy with him, overnight they turned against him. So the same thing can happen to us. But Jesus didn't flinch. He continued to live out the good news. He continued to die on the cross to make the good news available to all of us. So preaching the gospel, evangelism, we may at times have negative feedback or unintended response. But my brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, don't be discouraged. It may be because you have been faithful. That's why there is a pushback. And that pushback is the same pushback as Jesus received. So let's not be discouraged. Let's consider it an honor. But most important is to guard our hearts, that our hearts doesn't get corrupted and seduced by the popularity that we get or get discouraged because of the resistance that we face. So there can easily be stumbling blocks. So for Timothy's case, he was very unique because as a first generation convert, he's now going to become a missionary. As a first generation convert, he was himself a Jewish person. How do we know he's Jewish? Because the way that Jewishness is recognized is according to the race of the mother. And it happened that Timothy's mother is Jewish, but she married a Greek man who is not a Jew, right? And for whatever reasons, they didn't keep the full Jewish tradition. Timothy, although his mother was Jewish, was not circumcised as a child as he should have been. As a Jewish boy, all right? And that circumcision to the Jews is very important because it is a way of saying that I belong to Father Abraham and God's promises to Abraham are given to me. I belong to the Jewish people. So even though the Jerusalem Council has ruled that a Gentile doesn't have to go through circumcision to believe in Jesus because they are Gentiles, they are not descendants of Abraham. But the ruling of the Jerusalem Council didn't say that a Jew should not continue being a Jew. A Jew should continue being a Jew. Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew to the end of his life. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was also circumcised on the eighth day. And he was faithful to his Jewish roots, even all the way to the end. So when Timothy is being taken on board the missionary team, to share the gospel. Paul knew that this point about Timothy not yet being circumcised, it is going to be a reason for the Jews to attack them and for them to reject the gospel. That you are teaching Jews not to be fully Jews. You are undermining the Jewishness of Timothy. Right? So for that reason, Timothy was circumcised, and of course after he has rested and healed, then he joined the missionary team. So this is actually a very important lesson for us. First of all, to be aware of the different cultures that we are living in and the different expectations and identity of the people that we are trying to reach out to. The question is, are we building bridges or are we building barriers? One example I want to share with you, which I forgot to share at the E1 service, is the case of Matteo Ricci. Matteo Ricci is a Jesuit priest in the 16th century, 1530 something. He came to Macau and he started a mission in Macau. He learned the Chinese language. He studied the Chinese Confucian classics. And he brought with him the best of Western mathematics, Western scientific knowledge, Western scholarship. But he was humble enough to recognize the relevance of the Chinese culture. And he went so deep into learning the Chinese culture, I don't know whether you can see a picture of him here, that he actually converted to Chinese attire. And he was very patient. He ministered in Macau, within the Portuguese area. And then through his good testimony, he was welcomed into the Chinese area, but still very much in the province. I think it took him many years before he was invited to the Forbidden City in Beijing, invitation from the emperor. And the emperor didn't even see him, but assigned a senior minister to interact with him. And that senior minister became a Christian. So that kind of patient, what we call enculturation, or another word is incarnational ministry, being born culturally, adopting culturally the culture of the people that you are trying to reach out to, earn him the trust of the Chinese people. Because he built bridges. He didn't build barriers. To me, that is a very inspiring story. Because a few years ago, when I had a chance to visit China, I had a chance to be brought to the tomb of Matteo Ricci. And the tomb was not in the Vatican City. It is in China itself. And on his tomb is, you know what is written on his tomb? Li Ma Tuo Zi Mu. He even has a Chinese name. Li, Sheng Li the Li. Li Yi the Li. Ma Tuo Matteo. Li Matteo. Tomb. You know. So if, even to this day, even the communist China recognized the contribution of Matteo Ricci during the Ming Dynasty. So this is an example that we can draw inspiration from. Even in our day-to-day, we are not talking about going to Beijing and see the emperor, but even talking to the migrant worker, recognize where they are from. If you know how to say thank you in different languages of the migrant workers, you know, Salamat po, I think that's something not difficult to say to the Filipinos that serve us, you know. It means so much to them because it means that you are putting yourself into their shoes. You are attempting to be one of them. It does not have to be perfect. No matter how he dressed, he will still look like Ang Mo. But he did the best that he could and people appreciate that. And it's not one time, but it was years and years. And he went deep. So that's the second lesson that we can learn from the second missionary journey. In the case of Timothy, it was a bit painful, but it was the necessity that he had to go through in order to be able to talk to Jews. And so that when he talked to the Gentiles and the Jews, he's not being rejected or played between the two groups. The last thing I want to share with you from this short episode is that when we reach out, when we share the gospel, when we evangelize, Of course, we have to exercise our mind. We have to be wise in the decisions that we make, who we reach out to, how we reach out, and so on and so forth. So we are not just to just go blindly or go rashly and just impose ourselves upon people. Yes, there's an involvement of human wisdom. But no matter what human wisdom we use, we cannot run away from God's divine permission or divine override. So what happened here in the second missionary journey? As you can see, they have come up to Lystra. That's when Timothy came on board. And they wanted to go beyond. Now, the question is, beyond is a very big space. In terms of present-day geography, it's like half of modern-day Turkey. And they are right in the middle of Turkey. You can go west, you can go north, you can go south. Where do you want to go? And actually, if I observe correctly, you know, within that area at that time during the Roman days, the population centers, if you like, the strategic areas, if you were to do a study where the economy is, where the population is, you will be north or you will be south. But somehow, for whatever reason, in verses 6 to 7, we are told that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia will be places like Ephesus and other places like that, okay? And they were also, when they attempted to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, one thing is that, you know, the Bible, it only tells us the important thing. It doesn't give us the details. How did the Holy Spirit prevent them? The Bible didn't say. How did the Spirit of Jesus not disallow them? You know, we are also not told. But they, by whatever means they received that prompting, they took it quite seriously. And if they cannot go north, they cannot go south, they just go west. And they ended up in a place called Troas. And Troas is a very interesting place because it is by the sea. And if you look across the sea from Troas, you're in Troas, you are in Asia. You look across the sea, this is the Aegean Sea. On the other side of the Aegean Sea is Europe. It's Greece, it's Macedonia. Completely different culture, completely different language, and at that time was a thriving economy as well. They found themselves at Troas. And as they were praying, Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia, from the other side, says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And through that process of discernment and prayer, they concluded. And the Greek word for concluded is very interesting. It's a word that says, it came together. In other words, they put one and one together, that they were prevented from going north, going south, and then they landed up here, and then they had this vision. So they triangulated all these things, they brought it together and said, yes, the Lord must be asking us to go over to Macedonia to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is a very important lesson to us. It means that even our best laid plans, very wise in our own eyes, has to be submitted to the Lord. And say, Lord, is this what you want us to do? Just like the Jerusalem Council, if you go back and you read the text again, the words of James, when he drew the council to a conclusion, he said these words, he says, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that this should be the decision of the council. He didn't say, it seems good to us because we are the apostles, we are the leaders, it seems good to us. But it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. If they have not got the endorsement of the Holy Spirit, there would still be no conclusion to that council. So that same approach of human wisdom combined with divine discernment and always surrendering to God. God, you have the right to override any time. You have the right to close any door. You have the right to open any other door. You have the right to send me here or there. You have the right to give me the easy path, which I would like very much. Thank you very much. Or you have the right also to let me take the difficult path, if that is what you should so choose. And I will still trust that your grace is sufficient for me. So that is that kind of discernment that led them to end up in Troas and going over to Macedonia. And as they say, the rest is history. You know why? Because once they cross over, you have Philippi, from which the church was planted. Later on, you have Paul's letter to the Philippians. And then you have Thessalonica. From there, you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? Berea, which is so highly praised by Paul. You know? And then Athens. And then, of course, Corinth. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. came up from there. So this critical moment of waiting upon the Lord, of not going where God has not given permission, but going where the Lord opens a door, and then listening, waiting for that confirmation, led the whole mission into Europe, from which the bulk of St. Paul's letters come from. So I think there's something for us to learn, that in evangelism, the proper exercise of human wisdom must also be subjected to divine override. And then we know that when we go, the Lord is with us. We are not going alone. So if I bring these various lessons together, how can we summarize? First of all, I think we must acknowledge that evangelism is not about building an earthly kingdom, even if that kingdom is called the church. Christendom is a very dangerous idea. It's not, the kingdom of God is not Christendom. Evangelism is not about putting up a good show and after that we have a big after party, you know. It's not about scoring sales, just getting people to sign on the dotted line or to say the sinner's prayer. It's about being in a journey together. It's about going deep. It's about going further. Evangelism is about bearing authentic witness to the life of Christ. First of all, by our relational connection, relational demonstration of who Christ is. And then by truthful sharing to all who are here. And it involves going out of our comfort zone. So if we are to truly be a witness of Christ to all the nations, I think the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, how many non-believers do you interact with on a regular basis? Or to put it another way, we will interact with non-believers. When you interact with non-believers, how does the gospel come forth? Do we hide our Christian identity? Do we take that person for granted as a service provider? And then transactionally, that 5-minute encounter is over and we miss a chance to express the love of Christ. So it challenges us. How do we enter into every geographical space, every social space, every cultural space? And in the way that we interact with others, we let them see Christ, who is the Lord of the harvest. So my prayer for all of us this morning, we bring our sermon to a close, is that when Christ returns, there will be multitudes standing next to us. When we are brought into heaven, we will see people around us who, when they were on earth, they were the poor, they were the crippled, they were the blind, they were the lame. In other words, these are the people that nobody else noticed, but we notice. And because we notice, wherever they may be, the streets, the lanes, the highways, the hedges, places that we would normally just pass by, you know, get on our way, but we took the time to pause and we take the time to connect. And in that connection, we evangelize. We let people see the life of Christ within us. We let them hear our story. And we let Christ use us to invite them to come into Christ's story. And I pray that when we see Christ in heaven, many of these, through each one of you, each one of us, will be standing there together with us. Would that be good? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many people that you used during along the journey of our own lives, who have shown us who you are, who have shared their story with us, and who have taught us how we may experience Jesus as well. We thank you for them, because without them stopping whatever they are doing to pay attention to us, we will not be here today. And Lord, like Timothy, we who have been a beneficiary of the evangelism efforts of others, now, like Timothy, we are being invited to bring the same gospel through our life to other people that have not yet heard it. So I pray for all of us, Lord, this morning, that as we have heard your word about how to be a good witness, about how to build bridges, how to go deep, and how to go beyond, I pray, O Father, that you help us most of all to be sensitive to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. We may be at a car wash, we may be at a hawker center, we may be in a traffic jam, we may be in whatever situation, but Lord, if you prompt us, that here is a person that we can be kind to. This is a person that we can reach out and be a friend to. This is a person that we can share our story with. The Lord Jesus, as you guide us, we will not say no. Because you have the words of eternal life. May our story, which is nothing but your story, touch lives so that they can be brought into your kingdom as well. So use each one of us, Lord, like the servant in the story, that wherever we go, we may bring people into your great banquet. For all this, we give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.